There you go, okay? So here we are, Palm Sunday. You know, Christians over the last several thousand years, couple thousand years, have been celebrating this day as the beginning of the Passion Week, culminating. Well, let's just say people are fickle. People can change their minds very quickly. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to put your trust in man for good reason. The beginning of the week, people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us. They're waving palm branches, which is a symbolic gesture of the Jewish people representing peace. And at the end of the week, some of those same people will be shouting, Crucify him. What happened? Something happened. I'll tell you what happened. They wanted a king, unlike Jesus. They didn't get the king they wanted. They got the king that they needed, but they didn't quite realize it. So as Jesus rides into town on a donkey of all creatures, the people are waving the palm branches. This is what you would do to receive a king as he entered your city. And Jesus receives it. He receives, he's like, yeah, I am a king. I am a king. But unlike any human king you've ever encountered. Oh, I'm coming in power. But the power I have is divine. It is not earthly. You see, your concept is of an earthly king representing an earthly power. No, that's not what I'm bringing. Your kings establish their dominance. I'm coming in divine humility. It's not what you all want, but it's exactly what you need. Here's the backstory. Just before Jesus enters Jerusalem, he's teaching and preaching. And he's doing some supernatural things. He heals a blind man. And people are like, whoa. Who does this? Word has spread. He cast out demons. He heals the sick. But now on this journey, he's restoring sight to the blind. And there's this guy named Lazarus who's been dead a few days, and Jesus brings him back to life. Back in the day, obviously, no television, no radio, no social media. Everything was word of mouth, and so people are talking. There's never been another human who does the things that Jesus does. And there are eyewitnesses to the account. Like, people aren't making this stuff up. If you want to go fact check it, go ask all the people that have been in his entourage this whole time. Is it true? Yeah, it's true. Let me tell you what he's been doing. Okay, Christianity is a faith that makes sense. Don't let anybody tell you that it doesn't. There's a reason why Jesus was popularized. People couldn't ignore the fact that he was who he said he was. That's why, one of the reasons why Christianity is a thing. That's why it's around. So word is spreading. As he's about to enter Jerusalem, though, there are four distinct groups represented. Jesus' popularity is at an all-time high. Massive crowds are following him around. The first crowd are those who have seen the miracles, seen the supernatural works. Again, nobody's ever been like him. And they're just fascinated. They want to be a part of the Jesus show in some ways. Then there's this second group that's there, and they are the Jewish zealots. The way I describe these guys is they're running around on a scale of 1 to 10. They're at 11 all the time. They're like drinking Red Bull and Monster, and they're like waiting to throw down. They're waiting for a fight because they hate the Romans and Roman oppression. And they want nothing more than to be free from those shackles. And so they're waiting for this forthcoming king who will wield a sword and come in power and just start chopping the Romans up. And they hear people referring to Jesus as a king, Hosanna, meaning save us. And Jesus is like, well, I'm coming to save you, but not from the political powers that be. I'm coming to save you from yourself. Jesus was the king they didn't want, but they needed. And so the zealots have their eye on him, wondering, could this be our guy? Is this our guy? And then there's a third group, and that is the Roman authorities, and keeping a watchful eye on all things during this week. It's the week of the Passover, huge Jewish celebration. The town of Jerusalem swells in population, and if there was ever a time for a Jewish revolt, it would be now. In fact, outside the temple grounds, there was this large tower built by the Romans, and it had the purpose of stationing these guards who would look down right over the temple grounds itself. So if the Jews got a little crazy, if they started to assemble in a way that they didn't like, they were going to put that down. The Romans had zero tolerance for revolts or revolutions. So they have a suspicious eye. The soldiers are reporting to a guy named Pontius Pilate. We know this guy existed, by the way. Archaeologists have uncovered artifacts, in particular a stone inscription with the name Pontius Pilate, dating to the first century AD, the time of Jesus. He was the governor of this territory. The Bible talks about real people, real places, real time. There was a day when secular universities actually used to use the Bible as a guide for archaeological digs, not so much anymore, but archaeology continues to reveal what the scriptures speak about these places. So this guy Pontius Pilate, he wants to hear what's going on. What are they saying about this guy as he rolls into town? Well, they're calling him a king. Okay, that can't be good. Well, what are they carrying? Swords? No, they're waving palm branches. Okay, that's better. But it's a very watchful eye. Nothing's going to get out of control here under their watch. And then there is a fourth group, and that is, well, the people that want Jesus dead immediately. It might surprise you to know these are religious people. These are the church-going people of their day, if you will, known as the Pharisees. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, writes about 50 years before the time of Jesus, and he says, at this time, the Pharisees completely controlled religious life. They were in charge. It's like it went from God to them to everybody else. That's why Jesus looked at them and he said, you guys are the problem. You're hypocrites. You take the things of God to places where God never took them. And so it's so burdensome for the people, man. You make it, it's like they have to go through you to get to God. Shame on you. And he kept calling them out, hypocrites. And their response was, oh, you've got to die. You've got to die. Four distinct groups. It's important for you to understand this picture of everything that's happening in this city, because there will be moments where things seem totally out of control, and yet down to the smallest detail, everything is going according to God's plan. And down to the smallest detail, and I'm going to prove that to you in a second. Sometimes you read the Bible and you come across all of these descriptions and you're like, what difference does that make? Why would you include that in the story? Like, that part of the story advances the narrative in no significant way. Why would you include that detail? I'm going to show you why. Every word in the Bible is inspired by God. And the details surrounding the entrance of Jesus are going to blow your mind. If you've never, never thought of the Bible as being something that's truthful, profound, or relevant, or prophetic, you're going to have your mind changed this morning. So with that as the backdrop, number of important elements going on, converging at this place and time, Jesus is about to arrive, Luke chapter 19. And when Jesus, had said these things, what things? Well, he's been teaching and preaching about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. And all the people are like, can you bring that tomorrow, please? And Jesus is trying to communicate to them, it's coming, but first I have to die. And that's part of the thing where people are scratching their heads going, what are you talking about? The king is going to die. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know you don't totally get it, but I'm going to have to die in order for the fullness of God's kingdom to be ushered in on this earth. A lot of people didn't understand. Even Jesus' earliest followers, the disciples, the guys that we would think, you guys are all in. You guys have ride or die. They didn't fully believe that Jesus was who he said he was until they saw his resurrection appearances. That's the big deal for Easter Sunday. That's what fanned the flames of Christianity into this raging fire. People saw the resurrected Jesus and they were like, oh, everything he said about himself is true. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I'm coming back. That's a bold statement. A short walk outside the city of Jerusalem. You roll that stone away on day 1, 2, 3, 4. You parade Jesus' dead body around the streets of Jerusalem. Over for you. Over for Christianity. That's why the tomb was sealed. People weren't stupid. They understood what was going on. Something happened. More on that next week. He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. By the way, whenever a trip to Jerusalem is mentioned, the word's always going up, because Jerusalem, if you've been there, sits up on a hill. Going to Jerusalem, you're always going to go up. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, these are two small towns about a mile outside Jerusalem, to the mount that is called Olivet. He sent two of the disciples saying, all right, two of you are going to go into the village in front of you, these small towns, and when you get there, you're going to find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. The Lord means master. That's all you're supposed to say. So these who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, what are you doing? Why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Exactly what they were told to do. And apparently whoever had the colt was like, okay, all right. Now, the fact that he says the Lord needs it, this is why I say word about Jesus spread. These little towns are on fire right now. Jesus is coming your way. Call him master, Kyrios, Lord, the Messiah. So this is not a shocking thing. The owner's like, what are you doing? Oh, the Lord, the master's coming. He wants it. And the owner's probably like, go for it. It's yours. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Have you ever tried to ride an animal, a horse or a donkey that's never been ridden before? This is a supernatural act in and of itself, okay? Now, the trip from Galilee to Jerusalem, very far. To this day, if you've ever traveled that route, it takes a few hours by car. This is a long, many, many days. Shortly before approaching Jerusalem, Jesus pauses. Bethany, Bethphage are up ahead. In the town there, you're gonna find a colt never been ridden. Untie it, bring it to me. It's gonna cause the owner some grief, possibly. Just tell him I need it. Just tell him I need it. And so that's exactly what happens. Now, it's kind of a weird story. You're like, who cares? Jesus rides in on a donkey. It's kind of an insignificant detail. No, it's huge. And here's why. Because there was a prophet named Zechariah who said, let me tell you how the Messiah is going to be identified. He's going to arrive in Jerusalem on a donkey, on this colt. The implication is that it's the donkey, it's a colt, it's never been ridden before. And so what you have in your hands and what you know as your Old Testament is filled with all of these crazy prophetic statements. Because the question is this, how are we going to identify the one sent by God to save men and women from themselves? Why is the world jacked up in a word that you don't hear very often? What is it? Sin. Human sin is the problem, and it has to be dealt with. Otherwise, God would not be just. This is why Jesus came to die for your sins, to take upon himself what you owe. The wages of sin is death. How are we going to identify that guy? So you have all of these prophecies spoken hundreds of years earlier. I'll give you a few more. Where would the Messiah be born? Bethlehem, we're told. Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a very, very small city. In any particular time during the year, just a handful of baby boys would be born there. Raised in the city of Nazareth. We know from ancient documents that Nazareth was a place that existed as a podunk town out in the middle of nowhere because the Romans had a guard station there, and we have letters from these Roman soldiers saying, can you please get me out of Nazareth? Can you please transfer me out of this godforsaken place? And yet the Messiah would be raised in Nazareth. That's why he's known as Jesus. Which Jesus? The name Jesus means God saved. There were other guys named Jesus running around at the time. This is Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, Nazareth? Oh, that really small town, there's probably one or two Jesus from Nazareth. Okay, now we know who we're talking about. So that was a way to identify who it was. You have all of these Old Testament prophecies pointing forward. That's why Christianity, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like the Bible, just in terms of the prophetic statements fulfilled in the person of Jesus. If we're not talking about Jesus, who are we talking about? Christianity is a faith that makes sense. Matthew chapter 21. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, this is Zechariah, daughter of Zion, that's a phrase used to describe the Jewish people. Behold, Jewish people, your king is coming to you, humble in humility, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This is the author's way of saying, there's another prophecy you can check off that Jesus fulfilled. From the rooftops, the Roman soldiers are kind of like, okay, he's riding a donkey. Probably a good sign because kings arrived in one of two ways, either on donkeys during times of peace or in times of war. Anybody know what they rode? War horses, preferably white stallions. And so as they're looking at everything that's going on, the Roman soldiers are observing everything and they're like, what's he riding? Well, it's not a war horse. Okay, that's good. That's good. It's a donkey. Okay, that's communicating something. Mm-hmm. Now, the Jewish zealots are like, we don't like this at all. We want the war horse guy. You know, if we're going to wage war, if we're going to pick up swords and start chopping up Romans, then you better be coming on a white stallion and donkey. Picture donkey from Shrek, right? The little affable, like, you know, that's donkey. That's what donkeys are. That's the image that's being portrayed. Humility, gentleness. So the zealots aren't liking this. Apparently, Jesus is just not meeting people's expectations. Jesus is about to say, here's the deal. You don't understand my purpose, like many people today. No, I'm not coming in human power. I'm coming in a power that is much stronger. It is divine. And you all want something that represents an earthly power, but I will not do it. Because what good would it do? What good would it do if I came riding a white stallion and handing out swords and chopping up Romans? Do you think that's going to change the hearts of people? I didn't come to lead a political revolution. I came to lead a revolution of the heart. And it will begin as I enter in humility. And yet, do not forget that I have the power. The stories you've heard about me are true. Blind people see. The dead come to life. I have more power than you know. But the power I'm about to exercise is the power that's going to shape your soul. And people are like, whatever. Next! Not what we want. Jesus was not the king they wanted. He was the king that they needed. So the group that they're in tune with the miracles and they're like, hey, this could be our guy. That's a pretty large crowd. They're waiting for him. John chapter 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even the King of Israel. On this day, it would have looked like the 4th of July in middle America, New Year's Eve, all of it rolled into one. They're waving palm branches, which throughout the nation's history, nation of Israel, palm trees have been a symbol of peace. Even to this day, on some Israelite coins, there is an image of a palm tree. It's meant to symbolize peace. About 30 years after Jesus' resurrection, the Jews will revolt against the Roman Empire, and Rome just puts the smack down on them pretty hard. It shuts it down. And in response to mock them, Rome produces its own coin with a palm tree and the figures of Jewish women crying and weeping at the base of that palm tree. And what they're saying is, you want peace? You're never going to have it. You're never going to have it if you keep trying to rebel against Rome. We will take your symbol of peace and we will turn it into something that causes you to mourn. But for now, they're waving palm branches. This is a time of peace. This is a time of peace. Perhaps our king is coming. Well, we know how the end of the week ends because Jesus is badly disfigured. There's a sign that hangs above the cross, King of the Jews. This was the Romans' way of saying, you fools. you fools. This is your king. We killed him. What kind of king is this? We drove nails through his hands. Oh, notice the crown we placed on your king's head. It was further Jewish subjugation, and they had no idea what they were doing in that moment. Because in reality, everything was going according to God's plan. He would be not only king of the Jews, but he would be the king of every human heart. The history of human kings isn't a great one, because eventually there's some kind of corruption. Eventually there's some sort of abuse of power. It's true typically, I think always in every human power. With every human power, there is some twinge of sin involved, and that sin is going to take advantage of those who are weaker. And that's the history of human authority and kings, one using power to take advantage of another. And so here's the one who comes in ultimate power, and what happens? He allows himself to be taken advantage of. Why? For a greater purpose. You know, this is called the Passion Week. Is it, you ever wonder why? Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. Like, what does that have to do with anything? Passion. Well, if you're passionate about someone, you care about it. Well, Jesus was passionate about something. What is exactly the passion of the Christ? You know what it is? You. You and me. The scriptures say, for the joy set before him, he did what? He endured the cross. Suffered the shame. That's the thing about crucifixion. You're basically at about, I know a lot of times the imagery is of this guy lifted way up high. Usually they were right at about the height of your face. So you could walk by, mock, spit. You could heap shame upon that person as they hung there mostly naked. It was humiliating. He endured the shame, because in the endurance, there was tremendous blessing that would set people free. There is always blessing and discipline, by the way. You talk to the most disciplined people and they will tell you, I am able to have freedoms and to bless people in ways that others are not. While everybody else is playing video games, I was playing my instrument. While everybody else was on social media, I was honing my skills as an athlete. And so now I get to enjoy this amazing blessing, this way that I get to bless other people with the disciplines that I put in place that created these things within me so that I could go out there and I can do things that people look at and they say, wow, that's awesome. We appreciate you doing that. There is blessing in discipline. We got a whole lot of people that are undisciplined. A lot of people very distracted right now. And because of that, it's like, where's the blessing that we were meant to be to one another? So here's Jesus is the ultimate example. He endures the pain of the cross, and he is the greatest blessing to all of humanity. And he wore that crown willingly. But he had the power to reject it. How do you know if you are placing the crown in its proper spot? Because you all crown something. So let's talk about it. If you crown your career, you will be sorely disappointed. If you place the crown, I'm sure you have lovely family members. I'm sure your spouse is wonderful, but if you place that crown on your spouse or your kids, oh, you're in trouble. You are going to be sorely let down. If you place that crown on your wealth, it's going to transfer someday. If you place that crown on your popularity, come on now. Come on now. In two or three generations, nobody's going to know your name. Your own family member. What's the name of your great-great-grandfather? What did he do? Where did he live? Tell me about his life. You have no idea. That's going to be you. You see what happens? In this life, that's why I said you're constantly being preached at. Then the message is crown this, crown this, crown that, crown that. And your life will be fulfilled. Those are dysfunctional saviors. Make sure you keep the crown in its proper place. Your career didn't die for you. Your kids didn't die for you. Your spouse didn't die for you. Your wealth won't die for you. None of those things will die. Only Jesus died for you. And let me add this in closing. Jesus is coming back. How do you know that? Because he came once. He's coming again. But he's not riding a donkey. What's he riding? What is it? Mm-hmm. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Names were very important back in the day. Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. Now this is the proper crown of a king, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. That's a privilege. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, ready for war. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. I think that could be us. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus first came, he came as a child, super meek, mild. When he returns, it's not going to be that way. He returns to wage war. He returns to judge, as he should. The Bible says that God is patient and wishes that no one would perish. Jesus comes, now it's been at least 2,000 years. A lot of time has gone by, and people are still like, that's not the king I want. I'll place the crown over here. And then people are like, why am I so undone? Why am I so miserable? Why am I lonely? Look at the crown. Look where you're placing it. That's why. If you place the wrong crown, it will let you down. And so in Jesus' day, he asked his disciples, hey, question, what are people saying about me? And then he puts it to them, what about you? What about you? No, let's personalize it, okay? Don't worry about anybody else. Who do you say that I am? And that is the ultimate question. So I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And maybe today things appear perhaps a bit different. And the reason why is because you've been exposed to what the scriptures actually say. There's a reason why this book's been around for a long time. It's not going anywhere. The more you try to oppress it, the more it thrives. Why? Because it's like trying to hold a basketball underwater. You suppress the truth God has baked into the fabric of reality. The truth resonates with people. It will always come to the top. Don't fight it. It's best to give into it. That's also what it means to place the crown in the right spot. It's to say, the Lord needs it, Lord, Master. I mean, you're all gonna bend your knee to something, man, even if it's your own ego. A lot of us have done that. A lot of us still struggle with it. We are not great at leading ourselves. Keep the crown in its proper place. We're about to remember the crown that Jesus wore through communion. So as we enter into this time, I'm gonna have Josh just sing over us for the first part as you contemplate the text. And that's my prayer, is that the Spirit of God, you would just allow the Spirit of God to just kind of do some wrestling within you. Prepare your heart for this week. This is the most significant week in all of human history. That's what it represents, without a doubt. And just let the Spirit of God speak to you. And maybe the first place to start is to ask the question, what are the dysfunctional saviors I've been leaning into? So Father, as we enter into this time, we know that your Spirit moves mightily in the hearts of your people. Lord, encourage us, convict us, bring us a godly sorrow, bring us a joy that can only be found in knowing that Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Prepare our hearts for this time, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Josh is going to come sing over you for a few.